Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 2.
Colossians chapter number 2. Well, my dad said we're going to Colossians this morning. I'm glad he just said chapter 1 instead of chapter number 2. We're going to start reading at verse number 1, and tonight we'll key in on verse number 3. Here the Bible says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Let's ask God's blessing upon our time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word this evening. Lord, we thank You for how it teaches and instructs and guides us. Lord, we pray that Your Spirit might take it to our hearts and use it, that we can glorify You greater through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's probably a scientist you've never heard of. His name is Matthew Maury. He lived in the 1800s, and he lived till 1873. And Matthew Maury was an oceanographer. He was working on the farm at home, and he desired to have a strong mind. Now, his parents' philosophy is they wanted him to just have a strong back. But he craved scientific knowledge, and he wanted to do algebra. I know that's what all our teenagers love to do, right? You love algebra. Well, he did. And as his brother entered the Navy, he had a strong desire to also join the Navy. Against his parents' wishes, though, because his older brother had come back with tales of adventure. While he was out on a voyage, he died of yellow fever. And so, as he entered the Navy, he had found out after a little while that there wasn't any education there for him. He was hoping to learn all about the ocean and traveling, but they didn't give that to him. And so he was eventually made his way to being a sailing master of a vessel, and he found out that there was no wind or current charts that existed. Now today we have much of that, and actually he was a pioneer in that kind of work. And he also saw through the United States Navy how inefficient they were, and he started writing under a pen name about ways they could improve the Navy. But his superior officers, some of them were not very tickled about that. And through a new job, he was brought into contact with the latest scientific instruments. And so he started making his contributions, working sometimes, you know, almost a 14-hour day from sunup to sundown as he worked on astronomy, ocean, and weather research. And he focused mainly on the ocean because his strong desire was with the Navy. So he wanted to improve the United States Navy and do what he could. He was also a Bible believer. And this book that I'm reading talks about several different scientists, about a dozen of them, that all believe the Bible is true. And as he did that, he got to Psalm 8:8, and his eyes kind of focused on that verse because it mentions the words, "the paths of the seas." So there are paths in the middle of the sea. He wanted to know what that was all about. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 6, the Bible talks about the cycle of the wind, how it goes north and goes south and returns again. And so he made his conclusion that winds are going to follow a predictable course, and that could greatly help shipping. And that's exactly what he found out. He said, why fight against nature that God has created? Why not work with it in harmony with what God has created? And so he worked very hard, and he enlisted the help of several shipmasters that would record details of the wind and the barometric pressure and different things and the temperature. And he worked tirelessly years and years and years to put that all together to find where the best courses would be to sail. And his work did pay off. Going from Virginia to Rio de Janeiro, it had taken 55 days, but he cut it down to 38, which is a 30% difference in savings of time and food and resources. And then from New York to San Francisco with the gold rush, he made that trip take from 187 days all the way down to 144 days, which is 23% less time. And so he started realizing through the Bible that God had a method and order to His creation. He believed the Bible just for what it said. He didn't look at the NIV or the NASV or the RSV, because they didn't even exist then. He just took God's Word at face value and believed it. He made a great contribution to science because of it. And within 5 years, there were 1,000 ships that were getting his materials free because they would record each of their journeys. And he used that research. Very quickly, what he did is he saved the British Empire an estimated $10 million just by finding these shipping lanes. And then in the United States, he saved the traders that went from country to country $2 million every year. He helped Samuel Morse lay the first transatlantic cable for the telegraph. And so he did a great many things, but it all got started because he had a firm foundation in the Bible. And as we tie it in with Colossians 2:3, we see in whom, which is God the Father and of Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And as we place our confidence in that verse of Scripture, and as we seek God and God alone for our knowledge and wisdom, our lives will find a very successful end and they will glorify God, which is our intended purpose for being here. And so this man found a gem in the treasures of God's knowledge and wisdom as he created the universe. And he realized that and proclaimed it. As he wrote in his scientific studies, he often will quote verses of Scripture. And people say, how can you trust science from a book that isn't a science book? They thought it wasn't worth anything, but he proved otherwise. And so our lives will have a real lasting value when we appeal to God, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so I have three truths that hopefully we'll get to tonight. I'm not sure. We'll see. First of all is that true wisdom is found in no place else. And secondly, the wisdom of man's religion will lead many to unfruitful lives. And lastly, the wisdom of the world will cause you to stray from God. First of all, true wisdom is found in no place else. We can say it this way, Christ doesn't just have a corner on wisdom, He owns the entire block. Because you notice that three-letter word is very small, yet very significant, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So He's not merely a source to obtain some wisdom, He's a source of all of it. And also, what that means is if you search for wisdom outside of Christ, you're doomed to failure. Because He has it all. If we seek it from some other avenue, we're not going to get what we're expecting and what God has for us. The Bible tells us about the world's wisdom. It says, God hath made foolish the wisdom of this world in 1 Corinthians 1:20. Then in verse 25 it says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Verse 27, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And so as we tap into God's wisdom, we'll have what we need to get through life. The world's wisdom isn't going to take you beyond your grave. It may make for a more peaceful life, but it doesn't give us what we really need, and that's a home in heaven. And so we see in Him are hid all the treasures. Now when you think about biblical Christianity, it's very exclusive. You see, we have a lot of alls, a lot of everys. Our religion encompasses everything to do with life, and it's an exclusive religion. First of all, the Bible says, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. You see, we serve the one and only God of the universe. That's exclusive. Man doesn't like to hear that our God is the only God. They want to believe, if they believe in Allah, they want to believe in Him or Buddha or anybody else, but the Bible says, He's the only wise God. There is no other. And then God talks about the other ones. In Daniel 5:4, it says, God's of gold, of silver, of brass, iron, wood, and stone. He describes them in the book of Deuteronomy as the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. And so we serve the one and only God. Sounds narrow-minded and intolerant of anybody else, but you know what? That's exactly what we need to tell the world. Because the world needs to hear the truth. The devil's out there to deceive us. We trust the only one who's been to heaven, been to the grave and back again, and He's alive today for us. We have the one and only way to heaven. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's pretty narrow-minded, but it's the truth. We have, in God's Word here, in the accurately preserved in the King James Version, we have the one and only truth, all of it, and all others do not. Islam doesn't have the truth. The Mormons don't have the truth. The Catholics don't have the truth. We have the truth preserved in God's Word for us today. We also, as this verse tells us, we have the one and only source of wisdom and knowledge. I like what Paul does here. In Colossae, he is dealing with a lot of the errors that crept in the church, and that's mainly his reason for writing the first couple chapters. And he was countering some of the Gnostic teachings. We'll get into that in a little bit. But he doesn't give a treatise on the nobility of the Gnostics and how they sought to do right. He didn't mention that. He doesn't even attempt to find common ground. You see, they believe some of the things that we believe their truth, and yet they arrive at some very wrong conclusions. He didn't try to find a common ground. He just said, I'm going to battle error with truth. He just says, in God. He doesn't address anything else. Sometimes that's the way we need to be. When people come against us and try to attack our Christianity, just use the Bible. That's all you need. It'll do the work. Just proclaim, thus saith the Lord. But also, not only is it all the treasure, it's also hidden treasure. So you notice that another three-letter word, it says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you seek entertainment, you're certainly not going to find these treasures. Because it's hidden, it takes work. If you seek money, you won't find wisdom. If you seek the wisdom of the world and philosophy, you will not find wisdom. But if you seek God, you will find wisdom. God's wisdom is not spread out as a banqueting table, just to come at your leisure, take what you want and go. It's something we need to dig. It's hidden, just like treasure is. We have to look for it. This reminds me of the Bible passage in Luke 15. And I have them all here on a paper to save time because I knew it was going to take me a while to get through. It says, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I had found the peace which I lost. When we search for God's truth and His wisdom and revelation to us, it'll be exciting when we find it, because we invested work and God granted us our request. But not only must we look for it, the idea behind treasure is that it's valuable. And I think of the one verse in Matthew. It says, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, says he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, of course, that's referring to the gospel. But the wisdom of God is very valuable. God doesn't call it treasure for no reason. It's something that ought to appeal to each one of us as Christians. We ought to desire that knowledge and that wisdom. I think of another hidden treasure in 1849 that Matthew Morey had a part in helping people get to. It was the gold rush. Again, that's hidden treasure. It's hidden in the earth. And we know what diligent search men made to find just a little nugget of gold. You know, if they were willing to hazard their lives and travel across this continent just to get a little bit of wealth, a little bit of treasure, how much more ought we to search for God's treasure? And it's not going to hurt us a bit. God is pleading with us to seek that wisdom and that knowledge. And it's enduring treasure as well. So true wisdom, first of all, is found nowhere else. Secondly, the wisdom of man's religion will lead people to an unproductive life and eternal consequences. The unsaved, of course, as they follow the man's religious systems and the wisdom of the world, they're led astray from God and they'll wind up in the devil's hell. But Paul is not writing this to unbelievers. He's telling believers that in God are found all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom. And so he's talking to the saved. And if we follow man's religious wisdom, then we're going to wind up lacking fruit. We'll wind up in heaven lacking rewards. And we won't give God the glory that's due Him through our life. And so we must steer clear of any thoughts from the world system and keep our church pure with the Word of God. Now this ties into what's going on in Colossae. I learned something when I was studying. I always thought that Paul had started the church at Colossae. Paul did not start the church at Colossae. And the verse in there makes it clear in the book. As Paul was working in Ephesus, he stayed there for 3 years. He started that church. There was a man by the name of Epaphras. And you'll read his name in the book of Colossians. He was a Colossian and he visited Ephesus. He got saved under Paul's ministry and he went back. He was on fire for the Lord and started a church there in his Jerusalem, 100 miles west of Ephesus. And so Paul had never visited there, but he heard the report of the false doctrine that was creeping in. And so he wanted to correct some of the ideas. Some of the Gnostic ideas were coming into the church, and then also some Jewish legalism and some mysticism. A lot of different words, and as you read Paul's doctrinal essay here, you'll see that some of the problems that he was coming up against. But we'll look at just one tonight. For religious reasons, the Gnostics believed that it was a good idea to induce sleeplessness on the body and malnutrition through fasting and also flagellation, which is beating yourself. Now we'll understand why they did that here in just a little bit. But go to chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. As Paul counters these ideas. It says, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, and not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." Now, why did they do this? The simple answer is they thought it would help them become pure. They essentially thought that they could beat the evil out of their bodies and beat their bodies into submission. Of course, we know that doesn't ring clear with the Bible. But what they believed is some of the same things that we believe. They believe that God is pure. And God created angels, and they label Christ as an angel. And they put Him in a second class of citizens of creation. And they are less pure than God. And the angels in Christ then created us, man. And so they reason that God is pure, true. They reason that angels in Christ are less pure, which is wrong, than they believe that man is evil. That's true. And so something we ought to notice about man's wisdom, they will always belittle Jesus Christ. Man's wisdom does not seek to exalt Christ, but true religion, biblical Christianity, will always seek to elevate Christ. Just as John said, "He must increase, and I must decrease." That ought to be our attitude as well. And so they thought they could obtain favor with God by depriving their body of things that it should have, which is simply a works-based salvation, man's religious ideas, and it leads deceives unsaved men into going to the devil's hell. But like I said, this is refuted to believers because Paul wants them to realize that this is unfruitful for your life. Now think about it. In verse 23, it says, "Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship." So it's just a show that these men are doing it. Exalt themselves and how much pain and suffering I can go through and bring upon myself. You know what? If I'm going to be crippled, I'm not going to do it to myself. God can do that to me. If I'm going to get sick and have cancer or something wrong with my body, I'm going to let God do that and not me to myself. Because God will do it with His perfect will in mind. But they also were destroying their body. And we know the Bible tells us that our body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. And so we need to take care of it. And God just expects that we do. And also it renders them unable to serve the Lord as the things that they were doing. And so we know biblically that those were wrong, the things that they did. And we'll look at why it's so important to know the Bible. And that's just it. We must know God's Word to not fall into this trap of man's religious ideas. You see, the Bible is basic instructions before leaving earth. But an acronym is just so true and so concise. It's all we need. That's why God gave it to us. If there were more that we needed to know, it would have been in there. If there was less that we needed to know, it wouldn't be in there. And so we need to read every single verse of the Bible because it'll help us not fall in these traps. So like I said, the Gnostics believe God is pure. The Bible says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." That's true. Man is evil. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. The Bible tells us, so that's true. Now their conclusion is, I must abuse myself. Why not? Well, we know the answer because the Bible says so. But new converts that just accept Christ as Savior, they don't know these things. And so the Gnostics will come to them and share their enlightenment and tell them these things they need to do to their body, and they wouldn't know the difference of whether it's right or wrong because they say, God is pure. Well, of course. Man is evil, of course. We understand that when we get saved. And so they wouldn't be able to make that connection. So hopefully you see the necessity of understanding and studying God's Word, because it'll never lead us astray. Amen. The best way to spot and to refute error is not to know error. You'd have to study and study and study, and you'd still never find everything under the sun that man has devised that leads men away from Christ. You'll never be able to do it. But the way to spot and refute error is to know the truth. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We need to know the truth, and the truth will keep us free from man's religion. 2 Timothy 2:15, of course, says, "Study to show thyself approved, a workman unto God, that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, if I could offer you a converse to that statement, the flip side of the coin, if you do not study, you will unknowingly act in a way that God disapproves of. So if you study God's Word, you know how to live, you can be approved to God. But if you do not study God's Word, you will find yourself doing things that God disapproves of, whether you even know it or not. So falling prey to false doctrine is something that will just happen if we're not familiar with the Word of God. An example is the doctrine of election. And I'm not going to get into that tonight. That's a very confusing can of worms right there. The doctrine of election says that God knew who was going to get saved and who wasn't. And so men have taken that doctrine and ran with it farther than what the Bible teaches. And so they'll say that God chooses who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. God did know that you would get saved, and He knows the lost people that won't get saved. And so they even ran with it further, and they said there's no need to even evangelize. Because God has already, He knows who's going to get saved and who isn't. There's nothing we can do about it. If God chose them to be saved, they're going to get saved. Some of the Calvinistic ideas as well. Now, the doctrine of election, it is in the Bible. But how do we know that these men are wrong? It's because we know the truth. That Jesus Christ died for all, and He is willing and ready to save all. And there are several verses that would teach us that. You know the best Mormons? The best people that convert to Mormonism are independent fundamental Baptists. But they're the independent fundamental Baptists that hear good preaching and never study their Bibles. Now, as far as my dad and I can do our best, we're going to keep this pulpit pure. But that doesn't absolve us from our responsibility individually to know that Word of God. We ought to know that the Bible is a treasured book. It needs to be in our heart. It says in Psalm 19:10, speaking of God's judgments, His Word, it says, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." And the next verse says, "In keeping of them, God's judgments, there is great reward." So God promises, if you'll just find the wisdom in My Word, they're treasures, and there is a reward, and it is gold and silver and precious stones when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So we establish true wisdom is found in no other place than Jesus Christ. Secondly, that man's religious wisdom will lead to an unproductive life with eternal consequences. And thirdly, the wisdom of this world will cause you to stray from God. I just started thinking of a few examples of the world's wisdom. And this ought to help you understand why unbiblical teaching is so dangerous. Just think about how many people surround our lives that are not saved. And ask yourself the question, how many of them have the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? We find out where they come from. They come from God. So how many out there that we rub shoulders with are getting the wisdom and knowledge from its source? Not very many, if any. Only Christians are able to access that wisdom and knowledge. And so in every area of life, in every area of teaching that's out there in the world, it has been produced, I'd say 99% of it, by unsaved people. And people with an agenda, and the devil's working through them to deceive. And so what that means is you need to filter the world's philosophies and the world's wisdom out of everything that you have come into your life or your family's life. And so hopefully that helps you to realize the importance of God's wisdom and God's knowledge. It's everywhere out there we'll find the world's wisdom. And so I'm going to compare and contrast the world's wisdom with God's wisdom. The world's wisdom says the purpose of education is this: to go out into the world and be successful, to have a high-paying job and a good, satisfying career. Now, there's nothing wrong with a high-paying job and a good, satisfying career, but that is not the purpose of education. The purpose of education is to understand the glory of God, to understand the principles in His Word, and the glory of His wondrous creation. Matthew Morey, the oceanographer, he studied God's creation, and his mind caused him to realize just how great and orderly our God is. And so the world's wisdom exalts man and exalts possessions. But to have a true understanding of education, God will be glorified. Now the purpose of life, to many that we see around us, to many that were at the Bratwurst Festival this weekend, that went to the bars afterwards, their principles in life are eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And then there are some that are more noble. They wish to use their abilities to better mankind, to fight diseases and world hunger and things like that. But you know what? That's not the purpose of life. The Bible says in Revelation 4:11, the purpose of life is this: for thy pleasure they are and were created. That's why you're on this earth, is for God's pleasure. He created you because through your life He would be pleased and He would be glorified. And so the purpose of life is to please God, and certainly that gives God the glory. And also with guilt, the world's wisdom will tell you it's not your fault. Hopefully none of you have been to Alcoholics Anonymous or NA or any of the others, but that's what they tell you, that it's not your fault, it's your tendencies that are wrong, it's your circumstances, it's your friends, it's anything but yourself. But we know what the Bible says about that. It's amazing, the news that just broke out this last week of that Lockerbie bomber, as he is known. He returned back to his country in Libya. 270 people died because he had part in blowing up an airplane in 1988. And he's been in prison for 8 years, which, and this is shocking, that for every person that he killed, he spent 10.8 days in jail for that death. For each and every single death, that 270 that he caused, for every one of those, he only spent less than 11 days in prison for that. That's just amazing. The Bible says he ought to be dead. And that would help prevent crime. And that would glorify God. Now with guilt, two possibilities. First of all, like Paul, he had a conscience that was seared, and he had a hard heart towards God, and then he received Christ and it changed his life forever. And he continually had the scars on his mind of the things that he had had part in, the things that he had caused. And so if that guilt that comes into your mind is from forgiven sin, we need to forget it and look unto Jesus and just leave it behind us. The Bible says as we plow our field, we're not to look back. Paul said, I'm reaching forward, pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So if your sin is forgiven, but it's still causing you guilt, get your mind on Christ. But if it's sin that's causing your guilt, confess it and forsake it. Proverbs 28:13 says that we need to do that. And I have a few more. The purpose of marriage, which of course today is just girlfriend and boyfriend shacking up, the world says do it for pleasure. Do it for what you get out of it. And that's ultimately their philosophy. And that's why we have divorce rates and the split-ups in the homes and children who don't live with both of their parents. But you know how God is glorified through marriage is two come together and they become a team and they serve God together. That's God's play and that's God's wisdom compared with the world's wisdom. Alcohol, drugs, and sin. The world says it's all about pleasure. It's all about you. And you know what? The advertisements on TV, the advertisements in print, all tell you about the things that you should have. And so we're bombarded every day with the world's wisdom. We need to know what God says about all the things that run through our mind. And you say, well, that looks like a pretty grim situation. Everybody around me is giving me wisdom from man's perspective. But you know what? The Bible says I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So you can be free from the world's wisdom and man's religious wisdom that can still creep into our lives. Because God says we can do anything through Him. And so what a blessing that God has given us His wisdom. He says it's available. It's for you. You need to search for it. He gives us all the tools necessary to fulfill the command, be ye holy, for I am holy. God's given us His Spirit and many things, but He gives us that wisdom in order to do that. And so our mind, it must be alert and continually filtering, because as Tyler said, we need to be sober and be vigilant. For adversary, the devil, he's ready to snap us up as a hungry lion. And so we understand the world is getting no wisdom from Christ, and so we've got to keep our minds active and alert. Our eyes and mind must be upon the pages of God's Word, because God's Word is what will set us free from the world's wisdom that comes against us. It says, thou shalt meditate therein, God's Word, day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. And then lastly, our mouths must constantly be appealing to the God of all wisdom. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, in whom are hid all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we thank You for allowing us to live in a society successfully that is so against You. We pray that You'll continue to help us, and that Your Spirit will speak to us through Your Word, or that we can be servants that glorify You to the fullest, and that many men and women will be affected by our testimony and come to You as a result. Lord, we thank You for what You'll do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.